Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every single time that a child is conceived, every single woman who is pregnant throughout history, it is a miracle. It is a child that has been knit together by God Almighty Himself, a life that Jesus Christ was sent to die for. Every single time, it is miraculous and it is beautiful. There are times as well that God acts outside of those sorts of regular pregnancies. There are times throughout the scriptures where we see barrenness, where we see women praying and praying and praying that God would bless them with a child. And while not every single woman conceives, that is a cross that must be borne in her own way. God heard prayer after prayer after prayer and granted it according to His holy will. Elizabeth, in our gospel lesson for today, is one of those barren women. She had spent her whole life praying that she might be a mother. God heard her prayer, even well after they had stopped probably praying for it. But she's not the only barren woman who had prayed for a life, prayed for a child. We remember the stories of Rachel, who was barren because God was blessing Leah. We remember the stories of Sarah, who spent 90 years of barrenness before the promise was fulfilled. We remember the story of Hannah, who prayed before the Lord's temple that she might be blessed with a son. And she prayed to God, "Lord, if you bless me with a son, I will return him to work for you." And the Lord blessed her with Samuel, the prophet who would anoint kings. Yes, Elizabeth had prayed. Her husband was a priest. His duty was to burn incense in the temple and lift up the prayers of the coming Messiah. And even though she had been barren for so long, the Lord still heard her prayer. And so He sends the angel Gabriel to go and tell Zechariah, as he's burning incense, as they're lifting up their prayers for the Messiah who is to come, that his wife, even in her old, barren age, was going to have a son. And that son was no ordinary son, but that son was the forerunner. That son would go to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the path straight. That son is a prophet like Elijah. The one who goes out into the wilderness, the one who cries, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." That baby was John the Baptizer. And after the angel Gabriel had come there to announce to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would have a child, God then sent the angel Gabriel 6 months later to a young unmarried girl. A young girl who was betrothed, who was engaged to be married, but a young girl who was not married. And the angel Gabriel comes before her and tells her that she too, that her womb would be opened and that God Himself was the Father. That God Himself is her Son. It is difficult for us to understand how the Trinity operates, and yet we believe it, we confess it, because God has clearly laid it out in His scriptures. So the Father, God the Father, is the Father, and God the Son, eternally begotten by the Father, is in this tiny womb of this young virgin girl. The angel Gabriel comes And can you imagine receiving that news? Can you imagine being told that you will have a child, even though you've never known a man? And on top of that, that child is God in the flesh, who will save the whole world from its sins, who will save all who will turn from their sins and believe in him. It's hard to fathom. And yet, what does Mary do? She submits herself to God's will. The Virgin Mary is the most important woman in all of history, not because she is better than other women, but because of what God did through her. You see, after the angel Gabriel in our text had told her, she rises with haste to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. She goes to see this other miracle, and she stays with her. As she's on her journey, somewhat frightening, I would assume, how are you going to tell your fiancé that you are pregnant with God's child? How are you going to tell his family that that's the case? Are they going to believe you? She goes. And she enters the house of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth. And it happened that as she proclaims peace to you, that this life inside of Elizabeth, the life that she had prayed for years, leaps for joy at the presence of his Savior. The Holy Spirit fills this little baby in the womb with such joy that he leaps, that he kicks, that he jumps in this womb because his Savior has approached. The smallest life inside of a womb that you can be at that point, Jesus is present, and it causes great joy. So Elizabeth, filled by the Holy Spirit, cries out. She sings out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She acknowledges that this life, this baby is her salvation. This baby is her Savior. And that her son in her own womb would go to prepare the way. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why is it granted to us to live 2,000 years after our Lord was born, after our Lord carried our griefs and bore our sorrows all the way to his cross? Because of his great love, because of his great grace. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. The Lord sent his angel, his messenger, to tell them what would happen. The Lord has sent his prophets to write down the Old Testament. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In all of this, her cousin Elizabeth rejoices in her pregnancy and rejoices in Mary's pregnancy. And Mary, in turn, responds, filled by the Holy Spirit herself, with a song that we sang today, a song that the church has sung evening after evening after evening for 2,000 years. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You'll notice that Mary refers to God as her Savior. She refers to this life that is growing inside of her as her salvation. She acknowledges her sin. She acknowledges that she is a lowly handmaiden of the Lord. And she acknowledges God's holy will through her. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, from this day, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary, as the most important woman in all of history, is to be respected. She is to be revered. She is to be remembered for the great faith that she had. She is to be remembered that her faith was in God himself. but yet we do not worship her. We do not place her on a pedestal equal to God. But we do thank God for her faith, for her submission to God's holy will. We refer to Mary as blessed, the Blessed Virgin Mary. It makes sense. She says, all generations will call me blessed. She was a virgin for sure at the time of Jesus' birth. She knew no man. She's to be respected, and we give thanks to God for her. We also refer to her as the Theotokos, the God-bearer, because the life in her womb is not just an ordinary man. This is God in the flesh. This is God who was the Word that spoke all things into creation, that has now placed himself, submitted himself, humbled himself to be born of this virgin. And there has been debate throughout church history as to what she should be referred to as. Should she just be called the bearer of Christ, bearer of the Messiah? And while that's fitting, that's true, the argument was we cannot simply go there. We must call her the God-bearer as a confession as to who this child is. God and man, one Lord, one Christ. Earlier this week, the church remembered Cyril of Alexandria. And Cyril, at his time, this was a debate going on in the early 5th century. In fact, a council was called to discuss this. He, as patriarch, and also the patriarch of Constantinople, Nestorius. Nestorius said, no, we cannot refer to her as the God-bearer. We must only refer to her as the bearer of Christ. Cyril is actually quoted in our Lutheran Book of Concord, and his words are found as this: on account of the personal union and communion of the natures, Mary, the most blessed virgin, did not bear a mere man. But as the angel Gabriel testifies, she bore a man who is truly the Son of the Most High God. Therefore, she is truly the Mother of God, and yet has remained a virgin. Words found in our Lutheran confessions. And so we do not spend a whole lot of time. We do not every Sunday pray to her. We do not pray through her, because God Almighty himself has given us the ability to pray to him. He is your loving Father who has promised to hear your prayers. You ask him. You pray to him. So we will give her honor. We will remember her as this woman of great faith, of a woman that endured scorn for a time, of a woman who had to trust that as she went to this inn that she had never known, that her baby would still be safe. She had to trust as these magi came and laid down before her son's feet gold, frankincense, and myrrh. She had to trust as her husband led her out of that place into Egypt, while all the other boys in Bethlehem, 2 and under, were murdered. She had to trust that the time was now right to return. She had to trust as her son left aside the earthly work that he was doing to do the ministry of the gospel. She had to watch as her son triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. She had to watch as her son was nailed to a cross. Watch him die for her sins and the sins of the world. I pray that that's not something that any of us have to endure, and even though I know that some of you had to bury your own children and the pain that that is, she has joy waiting for her. Because even though she probably held the lifeless body of her son in her arms, on her lap was laid to rest the Creator of the world. On that third day, he rose again from the dead, meaning that he had conquered sin, he had conquered death for her and for all those that she loved and for all those that she had not yet known. That is the joy of Mary, the joy found in her faith. That is our joy, that our Savior did those things not just for her, but for each and every one of us, for everyone, for the whole world. and that Jesus, her Son, God in the flesh, is with us this very day as he distributes to us his own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We are reminded of her Son every time we are washed in the waters of holy baptism, every morning when we remember that we are washed, every time we hear of his forgiveness won by the cross. We give thanks to God for his lowly maidservant Mary. But more importantly, we give thanks to God for her Son, Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world. The church sings. We sing with joy of Mary, whose heart with awe was stirred. When youthful and astonished, she heard the angel's word. Yet she her voice upraises to magnify God's name, as once for our salvation, your mother she became. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.